Father God, thank you for this day that you have given to us, that we are free to come into this place, to open up the Word of God, to hear, to read, to listen to what you have to say. God, I pray that we would realize today that what is contained in this book that we are about to open is your Word. It is your truth. It is what you have for us today. And so we just pray that the Spirit of God, through the singing and the praying and the reading of Scripture, has prepared our hearts for your truth. May we not push back against what you have to say to us today. May you use it to transform us and to change us to be more like Christ, to prepare us for what we are going to face this week, so that in all that we do, our lives will glorify you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, I don't know if they still do this in school, but when I was in school way back in the 1900s, they did what was called a litmus test in school. We did that. Do y'all still do that? You're in school, they do that? No? You don't know? Do you even know what a litmus test is? Ooh, good. I get to teach you something this morning. Well, Don, of course you know. You were in school in the 1800s. So anyway, so a litmus test was a way in which you could determine if a solution was acidic or basic or alkaline. And so you would use what was called litmus paper. They were these little strips of paper. You would dip them into the solution. If the paper turned blue, then it was alkaline or basic. If the paper turned red, then it was acidic. That phrase, litmus test, that you hear comes from this litmus test that actually happened in science class. It refers to a test in which a single factor is decisive. So, for example, if you're allergic to peanuts, then that is the single factor that decides whether you can or you cannot eat certain foods. That would be your litmus test for food. You use the inclusion or the absence of peanuts, of anything peanut, as the litmus test to know whether that food is to be accepted by you or to be rejected. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 1 Timothy, we have come to the final section of this book. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul turns yet again to the emphasis of the letter, which is guarding the gospel against the heresy of these false teachers that have come into the church at Ephesus. This is how he began the letter back in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if you were to take chapter 1 and chapter 6 and put them side by side, you would find many parallels in the language and the style and the phrasing that Paul has used. And what he is telling us is that he wants to emphasize to make sure that these false teachers and their heresy did not infiltrate the church at Ephesus and poison the gospel. And so, in these next verses in chapter 6, Paul shows these believers how to know if a teacher is a false teacher. He gives them some litmus paper, so to speak, so they could test and see if a teacher should be accepted or rejected. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in the second half of verse 2 out of chapter 6. Paul says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Every day there are more and more opportunities for you to receive instruction from all kinds of different sources. You can watch on TV those that claim to be from God. You can listen to those who claim to speak the truth on the radio and on podcasts. You can read those who claim to give you biblical counsel in their books. And yet, the majority of what is available to you is not from God at all, because most of those who claim to be teachers from God are actually false teachers. Now, what they espouse may make you feel better about yourself and your situation. It may be what you want to hear. It may even contain Bible verses and theological words. However, none of that means that it is from God. And so it is imperative that you and I have a way to test and see if what we are taking in is truly of God. And that is exactly what Paul gives us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5. These verses show us two ways. He gives us two litmus tests that will reveal if a teacher is a false teacher. This morning, I want to cover the first one. So, number one, all right, you can know if a teacher is false by testing the content of their teaching. You can know if a teacher is false by testing the content of their teaching. Now, testing the content of teaching to know if it's true or false actually may just be really obvious to you. Well, duh, Marcus. I mean, if you're going to know whether it's false or not, you have to test it. Right? That seems so obvious. But if it's so obvious, why did Paul need to address it? Well, at this time, Christianity is very young in the grand scheme of things. However, even at such a young age, we already know, because we've been studying this, there were already those infiltrating the churches, and they were introducing heresy into the church. There was no formal Bible right now like we have it. And even the Old Testament, which they did have, which was written on scrolls, had to be interpreted through the lens of this new covenant, which was brought about by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as we saw in chapter 1, much of the false teaching Timothy is dealing with had to do with the misuse of the law itself, that which they already had, the scrolls. And so it was important that believers had a way to test these different teachings that were out there against the truth. And so Paul defines for them what truth is so they could test other teachings against it. First, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, that phrase different doctrine is one word in the Greek. It is only used in the New Testament here and back in chapter 1, verse 3. Referring again to the false teachers and their errant teachings. And so Paul actually has basically adopted this word, the teaching of a different doctrine. Actually, that phrase is one word, because he is the only one that uses it in the New Testament. And so what he's telling us is this is a different doctrine. This is something that varies from what you should be listening to. So the word assumes that there is a right doctrine that should be held to, that should be received. In other words, if these teachers were teaching a different doctrine, there had to be a standard doctrine or body of beliefs from which they were deviating from. And so what was this right doctrine? What was this body of truth that Paul is saying they should listen to? Well, Paul tells Timothy at the end of verse 2 to teach and urge these things. These things referred to what Paul wrote to Timothy in his letter. So first, Paul is talking about what he's saying here. And then he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. So Paul was saying any teaching that did not align with what he was teaching was to be rejected. Paul is putting himself as the standard. Teach and urge these things that I have been teaching you. And if there is any who teaches a different doctrine, anybody that teaches something different than what I am giving you, Timothy, then it is false. And so, Paul says, listen to what I'm teaching. However, it included more than just what Paul wrote to Timothy in his letter. Back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 6, Paul encourages Timothy to put these things before the brothers, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The good doctrine was that body of truth that had been approved by God. We've talked about that. Good faith, good fight, all of these good things. These are things that God has approved of. Then down in verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul exhorts Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. So this would have been the scrolls of the Old Testament, but also, quite probably, some of the other writings of Paul and the other apostles that would have been circulating in the churches at that time. And so the doctrine Paul is referring to included also their teachings. This is why we call it the apostolic teachings. It was the body of truth being espoused in the public teaching as well as the writings of Christ's apostles that were distributed to the church. Paul was telling Timothy that if somebody taught something different from what he and the other apostles taught, then they were teaching a different and an errant doctrine and were false teachers. But Paul gives a further explanation of what this body of truth included. Look again back at verse 3 of chapter 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that teaching a different doctrine than the apostles is the same as not agreeing with the sound words of Jesus. He's equating right doctrine with the life and teaching of Jesus. They're the same. This is why Paul was able to say that anything different than what the apostles taught was error. It was not that the apostles decided what was going to be truth. They didn't come up with what was truth. They received from Jesus Christ what was the truth. They got the truth, what we should believe from Him, and that is what they were then teaching, and that is what they were then putting down and writing in these letters to these other churches and what they were circulating in these other churches. The 12 apostles were all disciples of Christ. And except for Paul, they were under Jesus' teaching and observed His life for 3 years. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. And they were men appointed by Christ Himself. He hand-selected them specifically to do His work and to teach His truth so that the kingdom of God would continue to expand after He went back to heaven. And so Mark 3, verse 14 and 15 says this, "And He," meaning Jesus, "appointed 12, whom He also named apostles," there it is, ones that were sent out, that's what apostle means, "so that they might be with Him and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." Well, what were they sent out to preach? What Jesus had taught them. And so here is God who sends His Son, who is also God, to earth, and He teaches these 12 men what the truth of God is, and then He sends them out with that truth to go and to also proclaim this truth. So the apostles were appointed by Christ to make sure that what they taught about the king, or what, yes, He taught about the kingdom of God was passed down to others. Well, did they do that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, we read, "So those who received His word were baptized," Peter's preaching, "and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So Peter's preaching, 3,000 people come to know Christ. And what do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church, those that first believed in Jesus Christ, put their faith in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, heard the preaching of the apostles, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now the word teaching has the same root as different doctrine here in Timothy. So from the very beginning, the church had a standard of truth that they held to, which had as its foundation the Old Testament and the life and teachings of Jesus. And it was these truths that were handed down to the church by the apostles. And this gives us a little bit different perspective to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, where Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." Christ, the cornerstone of our salvation, taught the truth about God's kingdom, and His life exemplified all that God's kingdom entailed. Yet what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived was not contrary to the prophets, to the Old Testament scripture. Jesus not only agreed with the Old Testament, but he fulfilled all that the Old Testament taught and said about him. And so his apostles took the truths that they learned from Jesus, they passed them down to the believers in the early church. Paul is saying, if anyone teaches something different than what Jesus taught, which is right doctrine, then they are teaching a different doctrine and are therefore a false teacher. But he doesn't stop there. He continues to expand on what this different doctrine is. Not only is it contrary to the teachings of the apostles and to the sound words of Jesus, it does not coincide with godliness. Paul says this different doctrine does not agree with the teachings that accord with godliness. Again, the word teaching here is that same root word as different doctrine. And so just as Paul equated the sound words of Jesus to this right doctrine, this right body of truth, he also equates teachings that accord with godliness with this right body of truth, with this sound doctrine. And this makes perfect sense. Because as followers of God, we're not just to know God's truths. We don't learn right doctrine just for the sake of knowing and knowledge, but we're to live out these truths in our lives. This is what godliness is. It is to live your life in accordance with God's instructions. It is for you to take God's truth and live it out in the world so that you reflect God's character to the world. It's the rubber meets the road. Yes, I can know this stuff, but I'm going to apply it. I'm going to live it out. That's godliness. All throughout 1 Timothy, Paul has been exhorting these believers toward godliness. In the last part of verse 2, Paul says, teach and urge these things. It is a phrase that we find used through 1 Timothy. It was a constant reminder to Timothy that he was to take note of what Paul was writing to him, and then he was to teach those truths to the believers at Ephesus. However, Timothy was also to urge these things. He was to press upon or exhort these believers to live in accordance with the truths that he was teaching. God's people who are following God's truths should reflect God's character. And so any teaching that led these believers away from godliness should be rejected. Now, back in chapter 1, again, we saw these false teachers were using a law of God, but they were doing it in a way that God didn't intend. Back in chapter 4, verse 3, we saw these false teachers were forbidding marriage, requiring abstinence from foods that God had created for them to be received with thanksgiving. God blesses marriage, and all that God created is good, and we should thank Him for it. So we may not know exactly what these false teachers were saying, but we do know this. We know their teaching was not leading these believers to a life that reflected God's character. It did not urge these believers towards godliness. Therefore, what they were teaching was false, and therefore they were false teachers. Paul continued to exhort these believers towards godliness by showing them how to avoid false teachers whose teaching led them away from godliness. Paul is saying, do not follow these teachers because they don't lead you to godliness, because they're not teaching the truths of God. But listen, faith family, brothers and sisters, nothing has changed. Not only are there still false teachers that you need to guard against, the litmus test for discovering the false teachers is exactly the same. But what is so good is that the body of truths that you need, this paper that you measure, this litmus paper that you measure everything up against, is all found in one place now. And that's right here. It's the Bible. It is the Scriptures, the Word of God. This book is the standard by which you are to measure the content of all who proclaim to be from God. This book contains everything Paul was talking about here in these verses. And so, why this book? Well, as we've already discussed, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, his apostles continued to take his truth and they passed it down to others. As Christians, began to spread out from Jerusalem because of persecution all across the area. They began to form in little groups called churches. Thank you. And so the church at Jerusalem went out, and these bodies of believers found themselves gathering together, and they formed churches. And so they came together to do what? Study the Word of God, to encourage one another in the truths and the apostles' teachings. They wanted to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings just like they did in Jerusalem. And so the apostles began to write letters. Some of them wrote down about the life and the teaching of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There you have the Gospels. They wanted these churches to have these the content of Jesus' life and teaching in their hands so they could have them and read them and know what Jesus said and know what Jesus taught. And so they sent them out to the churches. But then they would also write letters called epistles so that they would know what to do about this thing called the gospel with Jesus' teaching. How do they apply it to their lives? How can I have a deeper understanding of who God is and all that He has done for me in Christ Jesus? How these truths applied to their worship, how these truths applied to their marriage, to their finances, to their jobs. And so they began to write letters to churches like this one here. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who is at the church at Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica. Does those sound familiar? They should sound like books in your New Testament. Thessalonians, Colossians. So what happened? Well, they would write these letters and they would send these letters to these churches. And they would say, here is this body of truth. This is what Jesus taught. And they would, somebody would write a letter to the church at Colossae. And they would receive that letter. And that body of believers would read that letter. And then to the church at Thessalonica. And so all of these letters were going out to all these churches that were scattered all around. But here's the problem. The truths at the church at Colossae apply to the people who were in Thessalonica. I guess I called y'all Thessalonica, whoever I called you, right? The churches, they need to have this truth. So what happened? These apostles appointed by Christ, many of them in the life of Jesus, heard His teachings directly, who wrote these letters, sent these letters to these churches, and what began to happen is this church would make a copy. And so they would copy it, and then they would send it to this church. And this church would take a copy of their letter, and they would send it over here. And this church would send their copy here, and then they would make a copy of that letter, and they would send it here, and their copy. And all of these truths, all of these letters of the apostles began to circulate, and they would go from church to church. And so they would say, no, this is the truth. This is what we need to hold to because the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and because John wrote this letter, and because Peter wrote this letter. But heresy began to continue to creep into the church. And over the years, other people began to write letters. And so all of these letters were sort of out there. But they weren't from the apostles. They were false teachers. And so what the church began to do is they began to take these letters. And they say, you know what we need to do? We need to gather up all the letters that we know were written by the apostles, those appointed by Christ to teach His truth. And we need to put them all together in a book. And we need to put that book together and we need to say, listen, all of these letters we approve of because they are the ones written by the apostles. They are the ones that the apostles wrote the truths of Christ and the teachings of Christ so that the churches could know what the truth was. And so they collected all of these letters and they put them together, and that is what this is. That's where we get our Bible. It is called the canon of Scripture. Now, all the boys just woke up, right? I'm going to disappoint you. Not canon like boom on the battlefield. Canon means measure or rule. The book was called this because it served as a ruler by which the churches could measure all of the teachings. If somebody came and said, this is the truth, they would go, nope, sorry, doesn't work. Somebody wrote a letter and they said, this is what God has revealed to me. Nope, sorry, that doesn't cut the mustard. It was the measure, it was the ruler, it was the litmus paper by which they would say, okay, is this truth from God or is it not? If it measures up to the Word of God, then yes, we allow it. If it doesn't, we reject it. They would test to see if the other teachings were in line with the teachings of the apostles, the sound words of Jesus, and teachings that accorded with godliness. In other words, if you want to know right doctrine, if you want to know right theology, if you want to know all that God has revealed about Himself and His kingdom, if you want to know about salvation, if you want to know about true life, you find it in all that is contained here in the Bible. Therefore, if you want to know if someone is a false teacher, then you hold the content of their teaching up to Scripture, up to the Bible. And anyone who teaches anything that does not align with the truths of Scripture is a false teacher, and you should reject them. Do you hear me? Maybe I stuttered. Let me just make sure you heard me. You measure all teaching up to this, and if it does not align with this, you reject the teacher because they are teaching you a false teaching. So, the obvious first application is that means you have to know what the Bible says. Man, that's great. I've got my litmus paper, but it's not as easy as just dipping it in. You have to know. You have to understand what is said in this book. You cannot use the Bible as your measure if you don't know what it says. That'd be like trying to purchase 20 foot of fence without having a measuring tape. And you say, well, I can get close enough. Well, okay, you might get close. But if you need that fence to keep your next door neighbor's pit bull out of your backyard, that 1 foot that you miss is going to be real important. Close is not good enough. We want the truth. If you're going to keep out the false teachings that Satan uses to lead you into destruction, close is not good enough. Therefore, you need to do more than just show up on Sunday and get whatever you can. It's imperative that you take advantage of every opportunity you have to read and to study and to hear the Word of God so that you can know what it says. Much of the reason so many people are lured into false teaching is they don't have any clue what the Bible says. They have no measuring tape by which to measure truth. Or they measure with a tape that isn't accurate. Can you imagine trying to buy 20 foot of fence using a measuring tape that has inches as feet? Okay, there's my 20 feet. You're going to be way short if you're using the wrong measure. This is why we don't go to the Book of Mormon or to the Quran or to the life of Buddha. The Bible is the Word of God and therefore contains the truths of God. And so you have to know what it says in order to know whether or not someone is teaching you the truth. Second, it means you have to train yourself to listen with a critical ear. Listen, just because grandma says they're okay, just because a friend recommends a teacher to you, doesn't mean that they teach the truth. You have to be able to listen with a discerning heart led by the Holy Spirit in order to determine whether or not what they are saying lines up with the Bible. And if it does not, then you know that that person is a false teacher and you have to reject their teaching. Now look, I'm not talking about if a person misspeaks. They accidentally say something wrong they didn't intend to, or they don't quite understand a specific difficult text, and so they miss the mark on a verse. Nor am I saying you need to parse every syllable looking for something wrong. Sometimes I think that there are people in the church who make it their job. They're just waiting. And as soon as the pastor says something wrong, they're going to write it down, and that's what they want to run to the pastor and talk about. Oh, you said this, but I don't know about that. Listen, yes, we need to listen with discerning ears, and a critical ear, but we need to also listen with a grace-filled discernment. All right? Oh, yeah, okay, I understand that they misspoke. Or I've heard him preach 100 times. He's never said that before. He either is confused or he didn't get it, so I'm going to talk to him, but I'm not going to go do the full Nelson on him as I, come to him. We do it, it's at conferences, all kinds. It's like people just sit there and they're just waiting. And as soon as somebody says something wrong, okay, finally, man, I knew I was at this conference for a reason. I got to go tell that guy who was speaking how wrong he was. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking having a critical spirit. What I'm saying is listen with grace, but listen with discernment. Listen with discernment. If someone is constantly contradicting the truths of God, espousing left-field theology, or pressing for people to conduct their lives in a manner that does not align with God's character, then you know they are a false teacher, and therefore you should stop listening to them. So this morning, very practical, I want to give you a way that you can train yourself to listen more critically. I'm going to hand you some litmus paper this morning, so you can dip it into someone's teaching and know if who you are listening to, present company included, is a false teacher or not. All right? 3 questions. Here you go. The first question. Does their teaching line up with core biblical doctrines? Does their teaching line up with core biblical doctrines? What do I mean by core biblical doctrines? Well, these are the truths of Scripture that are core or foundational to Christianity, to our faith. They are the primary truths. If you compromise on any of these truths, you don't have Christianity. Things like Yahweh is the only God, the Trinity, the eternality of God, the virgin birth, Jesus as both God and man, Jesus as the only way to salvation. These truths and others like them are the pillars of our faith. They cannot be compromised. I'm not talking about issues like your opinion on the end times or whether a certain genre of music is okay. Those are what's called tertiary issues. We can disagree on those. I'm talking about the primary issues. If someone teaches anything contrary to the core doctrines that are found in Scripture, they are not teaching the truth, and you cannot trust them. They are a false teacher. Listen, dads, I know you think the best thing you can do for your children is to provide for them, save for their college education, teach them a trade, prepare for an inheritance for them, help them be their best in sports. All of that is good, but I promise you, none of that is what is best for your children. The best thing you can do for your children is to stand guard against the false teachings of this world and teach them how to do the same thing. And that means you need to put the same amount of effort into knowing what God's Word says, learning the core doctrines of the faith, and teaching those to your children as you do those other things. They are good and they are right, but they are not the best. They are not primary. What is primary is opening up the Word of God, being the spiritual leader of your home, and teaching these doctrinal truths to your children. This is why we do what we do on Wednesday nights in Sticky Faith. We catechize our children. The truths that these elementary age children are learning as they answer questions and recite verses are the core doctrinal truths essential to the Christian faith. You can get online and go to the New City Catechism and you can see the questions and the answers. They are all core biblical doctrines that we need to hold to. That's why we teach it to the children. We believe it will prepare them for the false teaching that is so prevalent in the world so that as they grow older, their faith will stick. Call it sticky faith. And so I hope that you, if you have an elementary age child, that you're doing everything that you can to get them here on Wednesday nights. And I hope that you're working to help them learn these answers to the questions and the verses that they have to memorize or that they should be memorizing. Because not only will it encourage them because it's important to you, but as you learn the answers and memorize the Scriptures or help them do it, that truth of those core doctrines will get down into your heart and it will help you be able to say, well, wait a minute. Does that line up with the core doctrines of Scripture or not? Question number two. Does their teaching agree with Jesus' teachings in the gospel? Does their teaching agree with Jesus' teaching in the gospel? Much like the three things Paul gives us are related, so these questions are related. Jesus obviously talked about the core beliefs, doctrines of our faith. He gave us theology. He defined it for us. Without his life and teaching, there is no Christianity. There is no faith. But I think that's the point. Where core doctrines are the 50,000-foot view, and they include Jesus' life and teaching, when we focus in on Jesus and what he taught and what he did, we find the central focus of it all. Jesus gets us to the point of it all. He is saying, I am the point of it all. A relationship with God through me is the point of all of this. He gives meaning and purpose to those core doctrinal truths. And it's because Jesus' teaching lay out for us the gospel or the good news of salvation. Listen, who cares if Yahweh is the only God who created all things if you can't have a relationship with him? It really doesn't do you any good. It really doesn't matter if Jesus was born of a virgin if he didn't die for our sins and was raised from the grave. Doesn't matter. Because if you undermine Jesus, then you undermine the gospel. If you undermine the gospel, then the rest of your theology really doesn't matter. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. How will you be led away from your devotion to Christ? Because if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, the apostles, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily. What Paul is saying is, I'm afraid that you're going to be led away because when false teachers come in and they teach a different Jesus and they teach a different gospel, you just, no big deal, come on, you're welcomed. Instead of saying, no, it doesn't line up with Scripture, it doesn't line up with Jesus says, it doesn't line up with the gospel, we reject you, they let him in. And Paul has a harsh rebuke for those who try to teach a false gospel. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And if you miss that, let's read verse 9. As we have said before, so now I will say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Brothers and sisters, there are those who teach that Jesus did not claim to be God, and therefore he wasn't God. Some teach that he did not have a bodily resurrection. Others say that the gospel means that everybody is going to heaven. And in this day, there are a large portion of teachers who will tell you that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life. He suffered on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the grave, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you're like, yes, so that your life could be full of prosperity and health, free from pain and suffering. And that if you have enough faith, you can experience a marriage free from fighting, children who will never depart from the faith, and a bank account that is filled to overflowing. Listen to me. Paul does not say to any of these, well, they got most of it right, bless their little hearts. Paul says that is not the gospel, and therefore those teachers are to be accursed. Question number three, last one. Does their teaching urge you toward godliness? Does their teaching urge you toward godliness? Church, there is a correlation between truly knowing and understanding the truths of God and living out those truths. Knowledge of who God is should always lead to a life that demonstrates His character. You cannot know the love of God and not love like God. If you do not love like God, you don't truly know God's love. Therefore, you cannot stand on the truths of God and proclaim them as right and good and then urge someone to do something contrary to those truths. That's just, they're backwards. That's contrary. As we're going to see next week, these false teachers were bearing fruits of ungodliness. Why? Well, because they were teaching things contrary to the truths of God. They go hand in hand. I'm amazed at the number of people who stand behind a pulpit and proclaim to know the truths of God, but espouse a lifestyle that is contrary to those truths. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how much you study the love of God, you are not going to find God's love approving a homosexual relationship. It's not going to be there. It doesn't matter how articulate you are when you explain heaven. It does not negate the fact that there is a hell and all who die without Christ are going to spend eternity there. It doesn't matter how many times you emphasize the grace of God. It doesn't erase all of the commands that God expects you to obey. Peter says, be holy as God is holy. Now for some, you've rejected God altogether because you think He's a grumpy old man who gives out a bunch of rules to make your life miserable. Why would I want to follow Him? But listen to me. Whether you've rejected God this morning, or whether you're just curious about the things of the faith called Christianity, or whether you're a believer, what you need to know is that God is not against you, but God is for you. The laws or rules or commands that He has given to us, they are for your good. If you want to know true life, if you want to know true joy, if you want to know true purpose, if you want to know true fulfillment, listen to and follow God's instructions, what He has given to you in this book. His commands are loving and gracious, and they will lead you to life. That's why He gave them to us. So living in accordance with God's commands is for your benefit. And because of that, God wants you to know how to spot those teachers who claim to be from Him, but actually lead you away from the life that He offers you in this book. That's why He's so adamant about this. So if someone who claims to be a teacher from God urges you to live in a manner opposite of God, then you should count them as a teacher rejected by God, and you should reject them as well. So this morning, as we move into our time of personal response, let me just urge you to think about what God is saying to you this morning. Listen, for all of us this morning, our response at the minimum should be one of praise to God for this litmus test that we have in our hands, in our possession, that we can open anytime, study anytime, proclaim anytime without threat of persecution. For many of you, you go home and there are five or six or more of these on your shelves. We should not take that for granted. That God has given us in this country, in this place, these truths that we can study, that we can open up His Word at any time, and we can know, God, is this from You or is this not from You? Should I receive this or should I reject this? Is this good for my life or is this not good for my life? So our first response to God this morning should be one of praise. However, for some, maybe even for many, the problem is that all the copies of God's Word that we have are still on the shelf. We don't ever take them down. We don't ever open it up. We don't read it. We don't say, God, what is it that You're saying to me? We become lazy with our study of God's Word. We become complacent with knowing what God's Word says. And so first, our response should be one of repentance. God, forgive me that I have such truths. When there are people around the world who, listen, never even have heard of the name of Jesus, because they do not even know that this exists. And Satan is using the lies of other false teachers around them to imprison them in darkness because they haven't been exposed to the Word. God, forgive us that we would take this and we would set it on the shelf and we would ignore it and we would ignore you when we have access to it. But then second, after we repent, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to effect change in our hearts so there will be change in our lives. Pray to God that you would hunger and you would thirst for righteousness. You would hunger and thirst for Him. That you would hunger and thirst for the truths of the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Pray for a greater love of the things of God. That He would deepen your love for what He desires, for the things of His kingdom. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And then you set aside time and read and study the Bible, and then guard that time. Set aside time to read and study the Bible, and then guard that time. No, Dad cannot do that right now. No, Mommy cannot do that right now. I cannot watch that or listen because I am studying. I am reading God's Word. I know it is difficult. We had four little ones running around our house. But you have to guard the time. You have to teach them. When you say no to what they want to do so that you can say yes to this, you are teaching them that this is important. Pick it up. Read it, but I don't understand it. Then keep reading it. If the Spirit of God is in you, He will teach you through it, and He will use it in your life. You will be amazed at how many times you are reading a verse, you don't understand why in the world you're reading that verse, and something happens that day, and all of a sudden, ding, that verse comes right into play. That's the sovereignty of God, people. Happens all the time. Well, that didn't happen to me. Well, then start reading. It'll happen to you. Promise. Because God doesn't want you just to have this just for knowledge. He wants you to know it so that He can use it in your life so that you glorify Him. But then for others this morning, you may have some knowledge about the Bible. You have some knowledge about Christianity, some things that you have heard. Maybe you even want to live in a way that pleases God and makes Him happy. However, the Bible tells us that even the best of our good works apart from Jesus Christ are filthy rags. You cannot please God. You cannot follow His instructions. Why? Because the only ones that can do that are those who have the Spirit of God living inside them, who empowers them to say no to sin and yes to what God instructs you. And the only people that have the Holy Spirit of God living in them are those who have put their faith and their trust in the Son of God. See, your sin separates you from God. That's why you cannot obey God. You cannot please God. You are unrighteous. But Jesus came and He died on the cross, taking the punishment for your sin, so that His righteousness could be put on your account. So now that you have the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in you. He can give you understanding. You can have a relationship with God. You can now have the power to obey Him. And God is calling you this morning to say yes. You come. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised from the grave. You come. You repent of your sins. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Me, and I will forgive you of your sins. And I will save you. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? As the praise team comes, in just a moment they're going to begin to sing and they're going to begin to play. And this invitation for you to respond to what God is calling you to do today will be open. So whether it is you sitting in your seat right there with head bowed and eyes closed, doing business with God, or whether it's you getting up from your seat and coming to these steps and using it as an altar, or just right there at your seat, bowing there, using that as an altar. Or whether you have need for prayer, or whether you have questions about Christianity, salvation, the gospel, any of that. Pastor Ryan will be standing here. We'll answer those questions. But listen, this time is a time for you to say yes to whatever God is calling you to do. So I'm going to pray. When I say amen, they're going to begin to play. That's going to be your cue to get up from where you are and come forward, or to right there where you are do business with God. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your truth, this word that is from you, that we have the privilege of opening up at any time we want. We have the privilege of gathering every Sunday and Wednesday around this these truths that are displayed here that tell us about you and all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. May we not take that for granted, and may we not leave this place this morning with a full understanding of the weight of what that means for us. That we have these truths. May we praise you for it. May we not leave out of here without a commitment to knowing and studying and feasting on these truths. And may we, Lord, use them maybe to look into some of the areas of our lives and say, God, that's not what you want. I'll reject it. Maybe some of the people that we're listening to, so that you can say, that's not what my truth is. You need to stop listening. But whatever it is this morning, Father God, we pray that you would have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed as they begin to play and sing. You say yes to Jesus this morning. You come. You come. Say yes to him.